In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Kumsawan Taibin, many happy returns to everyone. The church during these blessed days are celebrating the Feast of Nairuz, or the Coptic New Year. And during this period of the New Year, we're actually celebrating the martyrs who shed their blood for the faith that we have today. And as we know that the Coptic calendar began after St. Peter, the seal of the martyrs, who was kind of like the last of the martyrs during this, you know, first period of martyrdom in the church. So the church at its conclusion begins a new page in its history and began to count its calendar from here. So the church celebrating during these few days the martyrdom of our forefathers and their preservation of our faith. The Lord Christ in today's gospel said something to the Pharisees. He says, or said about them, he says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So now the church is contrasting before us the martyrs and then the Pharisees who rejected Christ and refused to be baptized. What is the difference between the martyrs and those and the Pharisees? Was they had the spirit of change and to adapt to a new commandment or a new thing that Christ was teaching, or new understanding that Christ was teaching them. So that's why today I'd like to speak about living a new life. Living a new life. There are certain things that in Christianity or Christ taught us that we need to make new, we need to renew if we want to be his true disciples and be like the martyrs who shed their blood for the sake of Christ versus the Pharisees who rejected him. The first thing we need to make new, or we have to have, is a new master. A new master. I think the word master in our culture is pretty taboo. You know, you say anything about master, immediately they think of what? Slavery. And God forbid anything about slavery, so it's taboo. We don't speak about it. Mainly because it entails some kind of inferiority. And if somebody is above somebody else. And in America, everybody should be the same, the land of the free, the home of the brave, and all this is great. This is wonderful that everybody has the ability to worship the God that they want to. They have the freedom, they have their rights protected, they have their safety, you know, protected. All these things are wonderful. But the Bible's understanding of this freedom and slavery is a little bit different. If you look at St. Peter, St. Paul and St. Peter in their letters, both of them told the Christians at the time when slavery was part of the government, they said, submit to your masters. So they didn't have much of a problem with, you know, with that, because that wouldn't hinder our salvation. But what they told them was, some of you have different masters than the master. And that's why the Lord Christ, even when he taught this, he says, whoever commits sin is what? Is a slave of sin. So here, in the Christian understanding, true slavery is the slavery to sin. And he who commits sin is a slave of sin. So that sin becomes for him a master. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. So how do I know what my master is? If it's Christ or if it's something else, if it's my ego, if it's my bank account, how many zeros I have in it, if it's my pride, if it's my career, how do I know? Basically, whatever or whomever we serve identifies our master. Whoever and whatever I serve identifies my master. If my life revolves around my phone, guess what? My phone is my master, not God. If my work, if my life revolves around my career and my advancement, guess what? That's my master. If my life revolves around making friends and being popular, guess what? My ego's my master. So we identify our master by whom and whatever it is that we are slaves to. St. Paul says this to the Corinthians, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. When he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful here are the things that are neither right or wrong. We can't say all things are lawful, even the things that are wrong. This is not what he's referring to. The things that are neither right nor wrong. Take, for example, maybe some of God's creation. We have, you know, some drugs that are used for medicinal purposes and within certain quantity to help man maybe with pain or whatever. We have also the same drug can be abused as a narcotic that people, you know, use and sell on the street. So it's the same thing, but different uses. So here, this is what he's saying. All things are lawful, but not all things are, I will not be brought under the power of any. So here, St. Paul is referring to whatever it is that we're brought under its power as a slave. This is what is driving us. And he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he says that our body is not to be enslaved with sin, but it's for what? But it's for the Lord. Our body is not to be enslaved by sin. We need to kind of sit down with ourselves and, you know, look in ourselves and say, is there anything that I, you know, can't live without for the sake of Christ? Or is there something that I have to have? Do I have to be on the internet? I would challenge those who might think this to go kid a day and not even open the computer at all and turn off the data on your phone and just try it out. If you start having convulsions or you start sweating, and guess what? You're addicted to it. But I challenge, you know, those of us, whatever it is that we're addicted to, yani, let's kid sit with ourselves and be brutally honest. But St. Paul teaches a different kind of slavery that he actually promotes. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He says this in the letter, the first verse in the letter to the Philippians. And he says this, mind you, when he wrote this letter, he was actually imprisoned in Rome. So St. Paul, while in prison, is telling them that I am a bondservant of Christ. I'm a slave, a bond slave of Christ. But what's the difference? The difference is that St. Paul willfully put himself under the slavery or under the mastership, so to speak, of Christ. You know, back in the Old Testament, they had what was called the year of the release for the slaves. Anybody that had a slave, on the seventh year, they would, the Jews would be required to release the slaves, to free them. For what they would do, they would find out when this year of release was, and if I needed slaves, you know, the year before, they would wait until the year after that, so that way they can get 6 years' use or 7 years' use out of the slaves. So there was this concept called the year of release. Now, what the slave has one of two options at that year. Either they can be set free and, you know, they can do their own thing, or they can choose to willingly submit themselves to this master. So that's where the word bond servant comes from, or bond slave, where now I'm binding myself willfully to my master. And why would anybody do this? Well, because, you know, at the time, the slaves would have work. If the master was kind, they would take care of them. They would take care of their family and their children and everything. So it was a pretty secure thing. You know, if we're worried about our jobs now, you know, that was pretty secure. If I submit myself to the master, then I'm good. So this is what St. Paul did with Christ. He says, you know, although I'm in prison, but the prison can't bind me. But who does? Christ. Because I will obey God more than men. So he put himself under the slavery of Christ. And this is the same principle that Christ taught in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So here, Christ is saying that there's an incompatibility. You can't serve money and serve Christ. Does this mean I can't have money and Christ? No, because we know many wealthy people that use their money to glorify God. But he's saying here the servitude, this being the slave of money, is incompatible with being the slave of Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, who am I serving? Who am I serving? Let's look at the inside. Somebody might ask, why can't I have both? Why can't I serve both? Be in my career, or be in, worried about, my ego, or worried about, whatever it is, and also, be worried about my salvation in Christ. At one point or another, these two, one will be pitted against Christ. Whatever it is that I'm enslaved of, one day, if not today, maybe in the future, will be pitted directly up against Christ. You look at maybe money. As young children, money's not an issue. They're not worried about supporting a family. They're not worried about all of these things and having the greatest and latest cars and things like, they're not worried about that. Money, if I need something, ask Mom and Baba. If I really need it, I will have it. I think most of us have all of our needs, met. Not our wants, our needs. But then you look later in life where I have my career and my family, and I have a friend who bought this nice big home and this nice shiny fancy new car. How can he be better than me? Let me work two jobs so I can get that thing for myself. So I can ممكن أوري أنا زيه بالزبط. So I can show him that I'm like him. So then we go and do that. At this point, بقى, they're working the two jobs. Guess what day you have to work? Sunday. Right? You're full-time Monday through Friday. هتلاقي ساعة منين? Where are you going to find more hours? On the weekend. Right? For here, بقى, the desire and drive for money is pitted against God, against your relationship with Him. Also, if you look at maybe being, career-driven. If you look at, some students, they sometimes will work at the part-time here and there, just to, for the sake of gaining some experience and a couple of dollars here and there. No big deal. But then once they get a career, and they're in their field, they want to move to the top, right? They want to be the CEO and the president. So again, at all costs, I will take work home. I will take work on the weekend. I'll even work if I can in church, whatever it might be. For here, you'll find at one point it will be pitted against Christ. That's why God says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. It's either you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. It's going to be one of the two. And that's why St. Paul says to the Galatians, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I was still looking to please men and to please myself and to pamper myself, I can't please God. So he puts those up together. So the first thing we need to look at, or the first thing that we need to renew, or that we need new to live a new life, is we have to consider, am I serving the old master of the flesh, or am I serving the new master of Christ? The second is we have to have a new law. The first was a new master. The second is a new law. What do I mean by a new law? A new standard. A new standard. If we said the law of the country was the minimum standard of behavior, expected, that the government expects from each citizen. Right? They expect us not to kill. They expect us not to steal. They expect us not to do this. So this is the minimum standard. And I mind you, I say minimum. But when we do more than that, this becomes a good and model citizen. Right? So here, when I'm speaking about a new law or a new standard, I'm speaking about a new standard. The Pharisees and scribes, they came and they tested Christ and said, what about divorce? Our forefathers were able to divorce. What do you say about that? And Christ told them, it wasn't like this from the beginning. It's because of the hardness of your heart that I allowed divorce. So does this mean God is changing his mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament? No, he's not. But he wants to elevate us from glory to glory. He wants to take us up a step, up a notch. So instead of, so that's why he sets for us a new standard. This is the standard of the covenant, the new covenant, the New Testament, the era of grace. The standard is higher. He didn't leave us by ourselves when he put us in this new standard, but he gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us the sacraments of the church to help us, right? So he gave us this new standard by which we should live. The first standard, or the first, you know, thing under this new standard or this new law is the language, a new standard for our language. Christ said, and these all will come from Matthew 5, it says, "You have heard how it was said of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So here he's saying, but the murder is one and is still the same, but the higher is anybody who says, "You fool," will be in danger of what? Of hellfire. Not judgment, but hellfire. So this includes even the language that we say, what, within our hearts. Mishkede, didn't Christ say, whoever commits a sin with his eye, or lusts after a woman with his eye, it committed adultery with her already? For here the sin begins from the heart. Same thing goes, with our language. Do we examine the way, all of us think in language, you can't separate thoughts from language. So we think in language. For a kid, maybe when we see somebody, maybe that we don't favor, we may not say something bad about them, but in our minds, all of the bad words are coming out. And actually, this is something we should confess. When we say anabeshtim, or I'm cursing, if it's even in my mind, you say, I'm cursing, but it's in my mind. For here, we have to dig deeper. We have to uproot it from the heart. But he says, this new commandment is the language that begins from the heart. The second new standard is the standard of obedience. The new standard of obedience. He says, "You have heard how it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So now, the law of obedience is no longer don't do, but now it's obey again in here. It's not obedience just by doing. You don't want to say, "Yes, I come to church. This is okay by doing." But hell, am I praying in my heart? This is the new standard. So there's a new standard of obedience that Christ is calling us to, not simply doing and, being concerned with the outer appearance. And how do we, the last is the new standard of love, is the new standard of love. He says again in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said of old, that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So there's a new level or new standard of love. This, especially the standard of love, is not easy, and it's something that is very difficult. But again, this is where Christ wants to take us. He wants to take us from here and put us, up here. So how do we, look at this standard and compare myself? This needs, quiet time. Quiet time by yourself to self-reflect, to search within yourself and say, "I am this, this, and this." So among the hustle and bustle of our daily schedules and our lives, we need to have some quiet time by myself. It's best, Taban, that this is coupled with your prayer and Bible reading to put with it a few moments of quiet time. So you can sit and examine yourself. Where am I today? And where was I? And where do I want to go? If we never ask ourselves these questions, we will never have progress. We will never grow. Same thing goes in our careers, right? Those of us who are in corporate America, they have meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting, right? You go talk to any manager, you're like, "Where are you?" "In a meeting." "Okay, where are you?" "I'm still in a meeting." For those meetings, why? To evaluate where we are, where we've been, and where what? Where we want to go. So if we want advancement in our spiritual life, there has to be this element of quiet time. So we said that there needs to be a new master, and there's a new law, a new standard. The third is there's a new purpose. There is a new purpose. It says in Colossians, St. Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So he says, no longer is your purpose to serve yourself and to simply serve your family. But no, your purpose now is to serve who? It's to serve the Lord. Once we have been baptized and become members of one another and members of the church, now it's each and every one of our responsibility to edify the church. Every one of us has a certain talent. Every one of us has a certain interest. And we have to ask ourselves, how can I use this interest to glorify God and to glorify His church? Go sit with your father of confession and sit and say, Abuna, I need help finding out, you know, what my talents are. Or Abuna, I have this talent. How can I use it to serve the church and to serve God? So each person, bila shak, there's no doubt about it, each person has a particular talent and a particular trade and a particular gift that God wants to use. But please don't pass up the opportunity for God to use you as a tool in His hand. He says, this is St. Paul also says to the Ephesians, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are His workmanship. We are His tools in His hand. So we have a new purpose, a greater purpose than myself, right? So we have a new master, right? We have a new law. We have a new purpose. We also have a new image. We should have a new image. It says in Colossians, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. A new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. What is this knowledge that he's referring to here? What is this knowledge? This is the knowledge of the mysteries of salvation. The knowledge of God's plan for salvation. You know, God's plan for salvation wasn't completed and revealed until His resurrection and descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Then God completed, kidda, this is my plan for salvation. This is how I want it to work. This is what I want it to happen. So He says that our new image should be renewed in the knowledge of this plan of salvation according to the image of Him who created him. If we look at the Old Testament, the idea of how we knew that we were following God in the Old Testament is we had victory over our enemies. We had conquered our enemies, right? But then you compare this to the New Testament, is it the same? Do we know that we're following God when we have victory over our enemies? No. Christ led this charge when He subjected Himself to be crucified. So no longer is it about having victory over my enemies, but now it is about, this is the plan of salvation. That actually, when we're persecuted, for the sake of Christ, this grows the church. This spreads Christianity. And this is the secret of why they couldn't eradicate Christianity in Egypt. Because of our forefathers, who died courageously to preserve the faith that we now have today. You know, they say of St. Athanasius that he was against the whole world, the contra mundum. He says, the world is not against me, but I'm against the world. If it wasn't somebody for a figure like this, we wouldn't have orthodoxy as we know it today. So we're indebted to our forefathers for what they did, for carrying this image of Christ in themselves as an example to every one of us. St. Paul says I'll skip a couple of the verses for the sake of time, but he says in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, our brethren, and those who are perishing, the people that don't know Christ. And here, this issue of fragrance has, you know, it's very beautiful. I had a professor of mine, those from Bible study heard this, or attend Bible study heard this, but I have a professor of mine who wore so much cologne that we could tell which hallway he's in by his cologne. And he's not like, you maybe passed like 20 minutes ago, but we know that Dr. So-and-so was here because of his cologne. And some of the females and even some of the males who have a very good sense of smell can tell what type of perfume somebody's wearing by what? By its smell. So when St. Paul is saying that we're the fragrance of Christ, hell can the people of the world smell within us, not the incense, but can they smell within us Christ? Can they see Christ in us just by the way that we act? You know, there are some people that you meet. You know, I've talked to people from Egypt. I didn't grow up there, but, you know, I was at somebody's house and they were telling me how, you know, I was like, how did you tell, Yani, growing up, who was Muslim and who's Christian? And they're like, Ben Ali. I was like, how? I was like, Marafsh. There are certain attributes of the Christians. You know, there's a certain sense, there's a certain aroma. But he wants us to have this new image and this new smell, have this new fragrance. Give off grace, joy, and peace at every place that you are. That's how people know that we are Christian. Blessed are the peacemakers for what? For they shall be called sons of God. So they know that we're sons of God. When where we are, there's peace. There's this fragrance of peace. So, in summary, we said that we have a new master that we need to serve and not follow the old master, and we realize that we can't have both. At one point, if we try to have both, whatever that master is, whatever it is that we're searching after, will be one day pitted against Christ himself. We have a new law, a new standard that Christ wants to elevate us to. We have a new purpose, no longer a selfish purpose, but a sacrificial purpose for the edification of the body of Christ. And we have a new image and a new fragrance that we might be his light, his fragrance and the salt to the world. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.